Well, good evening. Greet each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all at 4th Avenue. It's the first time here for myself, my family. And it's good to be here with you. And I enjoy getting around to other congregations, seeing other churches. And the different works of Christ, different parts of the body, I guess you would say, in different locations. Enjoy getting other congregations, maybe you'd say, despite the responsibility sometimes that can go along with that, that it brings. Well, some of you here, I don't know very well. Some of you, I feel like I know quite well. Some of us go back quite a ways, as Dwayne shared there. I'm glad he took the opportunity to break the ice. I wasn't sure if he was going to be willing to do that, but very good. But whatever the case, whether we've met before or not, I feel that we all have a bond in Jesus Christ. Thankful for that. Maybe a disclaimer before we start here. I don't come tonight feeling like one with many answers and one that has attained too much, but I come as a student of God, student of His Word, have much to learn and grow therein. And I trust that through our time tonight here that all that is said and done would be to the honor of God and His Word. And I certainly do not lift myself up, put myself forward as an example of generosity or anything like that, just to be clear. The topic, as it was already brought to you, is radical generosity. The verses that were suggested we look at are found in Deuteronomy 15. You can turn there. Deuteronomy 15, I believe it was verses 7 and 8 that were to get our thoughts going. Before we read here, I'd like to think about the two words that make up our title, radical and generosity. Now, I don't think either of these words are really all that foreign to us, perhaps. Sometimes looking at a dictionary definition perhaps gets my mind anew. Yeah, helps me wrap my mind around some things that I otherwise wouldn't. Maybe you're not like that. But as I pulled up definitions of these words, definition of generosity, quite simple, willingness to give or to share. The quality of being kind and generous. Fairly basic, as I said. You know, generous people are just simply the kind of folks we all enjoy being around, right? They're kind, considerate, caring, ready to share with others. Maybe it's just things as simple as a friendly smile and a cheerful conversation, some of that. And I believe it's a quality, you know, we all endeavor to teach our children at a young age to be kind to others, share your toys and so on. And that sharing with others brings happiness. It brings a happiness that far exceeds the joy that you might have or think you will have by retaining that toy or whatever it is for yourself. Generosity, willingness to give or to share. And I've experienced, you've experienced, I'm sure, generosity. One example I thought of is we spent some time, it was back this spring, I don't recall the dates exactly, but we spent some time at the Sunshine Congregation, New Mexico. I believe we were there a week. And during that week, we got given things, food, to the point that we couldn't use it all. We couldn't consume it all. We couldn't eat all the food that week. We had to leave some of that food and some of those things. We couldn't take them with us on the plane back home. We were recipients of generosity. And I'm sure we can all think of people that are generous people. People that come to our mind as generous, and I believe it's a quality we all desire to have as Christians tonight, do we not? Indeed, I'm sure we'd all agree that generosity is a very necessary fruit of one who would follow Jesus Christ. Well, the synonyms they found for generosity: bountiful and liberal. And I think we find a word or a form of that one in the reading here. You can look out for that. Well, that's generosity. What's radical? Definitions of radical I found very new and different from the usual or ordinary. Another one, departing sharply from the usual or ordinary. Extreme. Once again, very basic and simple, I believe. And I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of radical. If you were to give a definition of an example of radical, what that would be to you. You want to know what comes to my mind when I think of radical? My mind goes back to over 20 years ago, I believe. The happenings of September 11, 2001. That's where my mind goes. You know, there was several persons there, I believe, as I would understand it anyway, who had this ideology that causing, you know, a great destruction of buildings and property and so on, and of people's lives, even at the cost of their own lives, that there would somehow be a profit in that. There would somehow be reward for that. And they went through with that, with a plan. Years of plotting, I believe, and planning and scheming to achieve their goal. That's what comes to my mind when I think of the word radical. It's one of the first things that comes to my mind. And you know, I believe many Americans saw it as, it was labeled radical Islam or some, you know, something like that. Well, what makes something radical? As I thought about that, you know, does not our background, our culture, what we consider normal, and some of that, does that not impact what we consider to be radical? I think it does. Those men I mentioned that carried out those terrible things on September 11, 2001, most Americans consider them radical, right? But I believe they probably didn't view their actions as radical, or at least certainly not to the extent that many would have. I believe they were impressed that somehow that they were in a good cause, that they were taught, you know, there was benefits or rewards. They gave their lives for this cause. Certainly a very sad and twisted ideology as you consider it from a godly viewpoint. And so our background, I believe, our culture, some of those things, maybe many other things, affect what we consider to be radical, I believe. I mentioned radical, one of the definitions, as being different from the usual or the ordinary. Well, who or what defines what's usual or ordinary? Who defines what's normal? You know, as I thought about that, you know, there's a lot of people today that would consider us right here, this group of people, they would consider us pretty radical, wouldn't they? You mean you prepare every Sunday, dress up and get cleaned up and go to church and listen to the preacher? Why don't you, you know, go out and have a good time on Sunday? I mean, you ladies always dress this way, modestly, wear a cap, a veiling on your head all the time. I think people would consider some of that quite radical. And many other things like that, I think that we consider normal or a part of our walk with Jesus Christ, they would consider radical or extreme. You know, I believe the further removed that society and people get from principles that God has established, the more normal, could you say, those things of the devil, of Satan, become, I believe the more radical and extreme the follower of Jesus appears to be. So radical generosity is our topic here. What is that? What does that look like? What does that look like to you and me? I just want to say here maybe that the generosity, the giving, the hospitality, and all of that that we're going to talk about tonight here, Lord willing, the generosity that God's Word calls us to, I trust tonight that we do not consider radical. Trust tonight it's not strange for us as followers of Jesus. But that the things that we're planning to talk on generosity and the verses, the exhortations that we find in the Word to in regards to giving are that which is viewed radical or extreme perhaps by the carnal man, not the man of God. Yes, I believe it is the same carnal man that would try to rise up within each one of us, would it not? And take control. And we daily need to resist that spirit with the Spirit of God. So that's how I would approach the subject tonight. That this radical generosity is seen as radical through the eyes of the carnal, world-minded person. And not so as through the eyes of the Christian, even though maybe at times it does seem difficult. Well, let's read some here in Deuteronomy 15. I believe it was verse 7 and 8 was the suggested verses, but I would like to read quite a bit of the surrounding. I'd like to read actually a good bit of this chapter. Let's start at verse 1. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, I believe this is God talking to Israel through Moses. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. We'll stop reading there. Well, what do we see here as pertaining to generosity? Many things. Several phrases here that got my attention. There in verse 8 and, I believe, verse 11. Thou shalt open thy hand wide. Shall open thy hand wide unto thy brother. Verse 11. Verse 13, thou shalt not let him go away empty. 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally or generously, I think that means. We're thinking of generosity, different from the ordinary. A few things stand out to me. Maybe first of all, we should talk about what the ordinary or usual is. I believe, simply put, if we think of the carnal man says, I look out for me, right? Very simple. As the saying goes, or maybe you've heard a similar saying, like, get all you can. Can all you get and sit on the lid? You ever hear something like that? Maybe we think it's a little humorous. But I think, you know, it about sums up people who are earthbound, earth-minded, you would say. That's what's ordinary to us human beings. Just get all you can, you know. Just get money, things, everything you're able to get. And whatever means you can to do so. If you can get away with it, do it. That's what the carnal man would say. And then, can those things, if you follow what I'm saying, hang on to them, preserve them. You know, get that savings account growing, the retirement stash or whatever it is. Put it away and sit on that, so to speak. That is, guard it. Don't let anyone else get a hold of it. Keep a tight hold on those things. And perhaps, you know, if I'm going to be generous, you know, I'll give to my friends. Because after all, they're my friends. I need to treat them nice, right? So they keep being my friends. I'll give them nice gifts and so on. Because most likely, it'll benefit me. They'll return the favor, perhaps. Maybe they'll give me a Christmas gift as well. They'll look out for me and so on. And it makes me look good. But you know, I only share if it somehow is a benefit to myself or a cause I like and so on. Open thine hand wide unto your poor brother, God instructs them here. Furnish him liberally. A wide open hand. And that sounds pretty radical to what man naturally thinks. And we naturally think, well, I better keep a few fingers on that stack of cash or whatever it is, because if I hold it too loosely, you know, my brother, he might just clean it right out. He might empty my hand. And furthermore, not only were they commanded to open their hand wide and give liberally, but they were to do so without expecting anything back, without expecting anything in return. And I believe we see a stern warning there in verse 9, that they were not even to think of withholding, to not even think of not sharing with their poor brother, because the year of release was about to be, and you know, their brother would no longer be required by law, be obligated to pay it back for the money or goods or whatever. In verse 13 and 14 there, they were commanded concerning a servant who worked for an owner for 6 years. The seventh year he was to go free. And if you were that master, you know, you were to give him what he needs to get started on his own. Maybe today we'd call it a housewarming or something like that. Furnish him liberally. And all of this, I believe, was given not expecting pay in return, not expecting them to give it back in a few years. I'd like now to pull out from these verses some things I see, principles I see perhaps taught here in regards to generosity. The first one I have is, what I have has been generously given by God. And you know, so quickly we can forget this, because after all, I worked hard for that stuff. I worked hard for that savings account and so on. It was my sweat and tears that earned it and built the business and so on to get me where I am today. And so quickly we forget who made us with the ability to shed sweat and tears. Who made us with the ability to work hard and gave us the strength and the health to be able to get out of bed in the morning and the wisdom to be able to do business and so on. Various verses throughout this reading remind us of this, I believe. Verse 4, the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee. Verse 7, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again and again, the reminder, what we have is God's. He has given it to us, and we are simply stewards of what he's given to us while we're here. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? It says in 1 Corinthians 4, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? A challenging verse, I believe, for us. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. All we have has been generously given to us by God. Maybe closely related to that, my second point is that generosity remembers where I come from. Verse 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Remember, God says, that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And without my mighty hand, you would have had no hope of getting delivered from that. And as they had opportunity, you know, to help out the poor brother in the land, they were to keep this principle in mind. You know, that they had once themselves being in dire straits as well. And keeping that in mind would help them, I believe, to be compassionate and give willingly and with generosity. I believe likewise for us, as we have opportunity for giving today, let us also remember that we as well had the same common humble beginnings. You know, we were all born into this world with nothing. No property, money, things to our name that we brought with us. In 1 Timothy 6, I believe it's verse 7, tells us that we brought nothing into this world and reminds us that we won't carry anything out with us. We were born without this stuff. And as life came to us, you know, God saw fit to bless some of us with much of these things, and others possibly with not as much, possibly with little. And you know, really, I as an individual had no say in this, did I? God could have just as soon caused us to be born in a nation or a country stricken with poverty, to poor parents and so on. But you know, whatever the case, wherever we find ourselves, the blessings we have in this land of plenty are given by God. We dare not forget that. Our lot could have been much less. And I believe generosity endeavors to remember this fact. Thirdly, I have simply, and some of these I'm going to be rather brief on, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And we find that admonition in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. That we're to give not grudgingly or of necessity, you know, because I have to or I'm expected to or some of that. But we're to give cheerfully because God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves when our giving, our generosity is done cheerfully from the heart. We find it here as well in Deuteronomy 15, this chapter, verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. You're supposed to be happy about it. Don't have a long face when you have to help your brother out. And I believe, yeah, he's saying that it shouldn't be a hard, burdensome thing for you to generously help out your brother in this way. Don't be grieved. God loveth a cheerful giver. Fourthly, God has given generously with the intent that we use it to bless others. Maybe some of these are a little cumbersome if you're taking notes. Well, we find that here, I believe, right next in verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I suppose this could be taken to mean that God's blessing comes as a result of cheerful giving. And I believe that could be the case. But I believe it certainly fits as well that God has given to us generously with the intent that we use what he's given to us to bless others. That is how I would take this to be saying. And I believe there's many other verses that would support that. God blesses so that we in turn can be a blessing. You know, I would say, if they needed that reminder at that time, how much more do we as blessed Americans need it today? And, you know, when we're tempted to use our blessings to a more plush lifestyle, could you say, that we think about that. Is that what these things are for? Is that what the blessings that God has given me are for? Can they be better channeled some way for the blessing of others? Some food for thought, perhaps. Another point I have simply, there will always be opportunities for generosity. Verse 11, he says it. He says, the poor shall never cease out of the land. I'm not quite sure how to, I didn't study into it, how to balance that out with verse 4 where he says, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee. I don't know how all that fits totally. But he makes it clear there in verse 11, there's always going to be opportunity. There's always going to be poor. I believe Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 12. It says, the poor always ye have with you. Me ye have not always. He told the disciples there. There will always be opportunities for generosity. Came across this small, very, very brief account in a devotional book of mine. It said, a man once complained to his pastor. It is getting to be just one continuous give, give, give. The pastor replied to him, "You have just given one of the best descriptions of Christianity that I have ever heard." And it went on to say that so it is in the Christian life. We give and we give and we give some more. We just never run out of opportunities. The sixth point. I will give account to God for my generosity or lack of it. Quite simply and seriously, I believe that's how it is. And I see this in verse 9. "Beware that there be not a thought in that wicked heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee.'" Cry unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee, it says here. If you retain or refrain from being generous to your poor brother when you see his need, and your brother suffers as a result, it's a sin. It says, he cry unto the Lord. And there's verses that tell us that God hears the cry of the poor. I believe it's very clear that I will give account to God for my generosity or lack thereof. We won't further spend time with that. There's some maybe basic principles in generosity that I pulled from here. As I looked at these verses, you know, these are Old Testament verses. I thought, you know, are there New Testament verses that commands of Jesus that we can look at as well? And I believe there certainly are. So I want to look at some of them next here. The first one is in Luke 6. I don't believe there is New Testament New Testament counterpart to this, you could say. Thinking of radical generosity, and also I'd like to look at some New Testament examples then here. Generosity, thinking of generosity being different from the usual or ordinary. Luke 6. Let's see, verses 28 here. 28 to 36, Jesus speaking here. Luke 6:28, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." What do you think of these verses? How's this for generosity? Doesn't it sound a little radical to our carnal nature that likes to hang on to our things? Sure it does. Verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Wow. So let your stuff be borrowed. And of him that takes your stuff, Don't ask it. Ask for it back again. There's many places, there's a lot of discussion we could have on this verse. I'm sure it certainly generated a lot of discussion here at one of our recent instruction classes. Young folks and parents and all that were there, yeah, we had quite some discussion on it, and I don't think we'll spend a lot of time with it, but someone decides they're just going to keep your stuff. We're not to go try and reclaim it. I don't know that Jesus here is forbidding, you know, to use a gentle inquiry or a civil conversation perhaps in an effort. But I believe certainly anything of force or law, aggression, used in getting back what is ours, I believe this teaching would rule that out. How about verse 34? Lend to those people that, you know, pretty sure you might not ever see that again. Lend to them. Some pretty radical stuff here, isn't it? At least to our carnal nature. For us as Americans, who we tend to get pretty possessive of our things. It's my stuff. Well, are we tested in these ways? If so, how are we doing? Are we okay tonight? Or next week, whenever? With being a little radical, perhaps. Being a little different from what the rest of society would deem as normal, perhaps. Well, God give us wisdom in these things when we have to make decisions in some of those matters. Another few verses, you can flip over to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, Jesus talking once again, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. How about these verses? That sounds kind of radical too, doesn't it? When you prepare a meal, and who of us doesn't like food? And what's better than a group of friends that you can share food with? You know, we all like that, I believe. He says in verse 13, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. I just put the outcasts of society. Do you think that fits? Call them to your feast. And I don't know that this is necessarily teaching that we can't. I don't believe it's teaching that we need to do away with fellowship meal on Sunday after church or something like that. But you know, I wonder if some of us couldn't do better in this area. Maybe I'm just reflecting on myself and the people I know and so on. And perhaps you all do fantastic with us. I don't know. But he says, invite the people who you know probably aren't going to return the favor. And he says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know, now that's a reward that I believe we should all want. I believe that's a reward none of us want to miss out on. Some more verses. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We're being pretty brief with some of these verses, and I believe whole messages could be brought on some of these perhaps. I believe the teaching that Jesus is giving here is that the generosity we're to have does not seek recognition. I believe that's very clear here. And you know, what all that means there to, when you do alms, to not let your left hand know what your right hand does. I don't know if I totally understand all of that or what all that could include perhaps. And I'm not sure all ways perhaps were tested in these verses, you know, having our then alms may be in secret. And that we're not doing it for a vain show. One thing I thought of and I want us to think about perhaps is, you know, some of these fundraisers and benefit auctions and so on. You know, if I give at an event like that and, you know, it's just public information. Everyone knows that I gave $1,000 or $2,000 or whatever it is to support the poor people in Haiti or whatever it is. I just want us to think about that. Is that really following the teaching that Jesus gave here? Just a question for you to think about. I don't want to downplay some of these events. I believe some of them are a worthy cause and so on. But let's just think about how we go about our generosity. Are we doing it to be seen of men like the publicans here? And I believe our generosity shouldn't seek public recognition, but rather the recognition in secret by our Heavenly Father, as it says here in verse 4. Well, an example here, example or two here yet, in as we think those who were generous, examples in the New Testament, generous to the point of being radical perhaps, or at least as a worldly mind would see it. And we have one in Luke 21 I want to look at. Luke 21. Account we're very familiar with, I believe. Verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all of these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. My research, I didn't spend much time with it, but would tell me that the mite here that she threw in, those two mites, that was the smallest of coins. Just a fraction, I believe, worth a fraction of the then denarius, or I believe maybe it calls it a penny in some places. A fraction of a day's wage for them. But I'm just challenged by this widow's example here. She gave it all. She didn't even save one of those to buy the next meal. And you know, I can think of times perhaps when my bank account was just getting a little low, a little slim. But to my shame, I would say that My generosity, especially when it came to throwing into the offering plate, I believe that was probably low at that time as well. And I don't ever remember throwing the last of my savings into the offering. She gave more than all these rich men, Jesus said. You know, they were just skimming the cream off the top, maybe we would say, of their abundance. Well, what an example we have of selfless generosity. Another example. I don't think we'll turn to it, and it's rather a negative one. Familiar story that I believe it's found in Matthew 19 of the rich young man came to Jesus, you know, asking those questions. What can I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went down over those commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill and commit adultery and so on. And he checked each one of them off. Yes, I've done that. And then his question was, what lack I yet? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. And we remember the results. He went away sorrowful. You know, he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to do that. I was challenged by that. I'm not sure what all applications we could make from that. But you know, as I thought of it, I think, and once again, maybe I'm just reflecting on myself, but I believe we as Mennonites we have the tendency to be like that rich young man and say have a check the box approach to our Christian experience. And where we go down the list, you know, yes, I keep the Lord's Day, I give Him the offering, I do everything required of me by the church, and I do this and that, and I got each box checked off, you know, in orderly fashion, like a good Mennonite. But you know, when it comes to my farm or business or something along that line, you know, now that's my territory. Just raising that or bringing that challenge for us to consider. Do those areas of my life belong to Jesus too? I think we need to be careful that our blessings here in 2022 as Americans don't actually become that which hinders us as it did to this rich young man. Well, one more positive example here in closing. Let's wind this down here. In 1 Corinthians 16, you can turn there. First Corinthians 16. I find a very positive example given to us here. And it's just one verse. Well, maybe let's read verse 15 is the one I want. Maybe let's read verse 14. I believe that fits as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This house of Stephanas, they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I believe we could bring a whole message on that. You know, there's many kinds of addictions that we know of today. You know, drugs, alcohol, maybe even electronics where people are addicted to. And most addictions are a negative thing, but here's a positive one. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. I believe the Amplified says they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And I believe it's a positive lesson for us in generosity. You say radical generosity, if you please. Outside of the normal. I don't know what all their service to the ministry of the saints included. If it included money, time, both of those things and more, I don't know. But one thing that I wanted to say here is, and I probably should have brought it out earlier, is that I believe the generosity that we're talking about tonight has less to do with what's in your bank account, the amount there, than it does with what's here in your heart. You think about that. Remember the widow with her two mites. I believe she had a real heart of generosity. You know, she didn't have any bank account after she threw those two mites in. There was nothing left. Generosity, I believe, is much more than just money. It's a heart of love, heart of kindness, one full of Jesus' love that just wants to spill over in blessing to others. I believe that generosity will be expressed in words, actions, money, possessions, and so on. And sometimes maybe in ways that just might seem just a little radical to those looking on. Well, God bless you here as you endeavor to put this to practice, put God's word into practice, and be generous people here at 4th Avenue. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to look in your word. Lord, help us, as we heard in the devotional, to have our roots down into rooted and grounded in you, in your word. I pray that we consider our giving a little bit, Lord, here tonight, that you would bless us in this area. Be with our generosity, and Lord, I pray that we would each possess a heart full of love resulting from what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus, his shed blood, so freely given for us, salvation free for everyone. Lord, help us to generously spread the word and by our lives and actions point others to you. Lord, bless this congregation here as they go in and out of this place and the community here. I pray that their testimony here would be that which would point others to you and would be a light for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.